following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
So as Shadi said, yes, Psalm 95 in our ongoing, well, I guess soon to be over, resonance, Psalms in the Night, Psalms in the Night. And, you know, I'm sure you heard this in the beginning when we started this, actually probably a couple years ago when we started Resonance, but the name of the event, these summer evenings, Resonance, was not just to have a catchy name, but really with the desire that the messages from the Psalms would resonate with your heart. That's the whole idea, right? That it would click, it would connect with your heart. And that's the point of the summer nights that we're doing, that we've been doing all summer, is just for God to connect to your heart and to my heart, to speak to our hearts. So it'd be appropriate, I think, if we prayed for that very thing. So if you join me in that, we'll ask the Lord to make that happen, because I certainly can't. So let's do it. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that your desire is to connect with us, Lord, to speak to our hearts, to draw us closer to you. Lord, I find myself constantly amazed, even over the decades, that is your heart. That is your desire, Lord, to connect with us, to have fellowship with us. Lord, thank you that you desire that. Lord, thank you that you provide a variety of ways to make that happen. And tonight is just one of many. But we pray tonight, we're here, that you would use tonight, Lord, for that very purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Psalm 95. You could say it was a hit song because it is a song, as the Psalms are. Been on the charts for over 3,000 years, so it's got that going for it. Likely written by David. We don't know for sure, but likely written. We seem to get that inference from another passage of Scripture that was actually inspired, at least a portion of it, by Psalm 95, Hebrews, and the New Testament epistle that many of you are familiar with. An amazing book, in fact, Hebrews is. But chapters 3 and 4 seems to infer that David was, when actually it says the Holy Spirit gave the words, but that David was the vessel, if you will. So seems like that one of his many great songs, for sure. The theme, at least initially, and we'll delve into it here in a minute, but initially when you start reading the first few verses, you think, that's an ongoing theme. That's a recurring theme in Scripture. I've read other psalms that have that theme, which is okay, right? Because we need repetition. The Apostle Peter even said that in one of his letters, is that I need to repeat these things because you need to hear these things over and over. So repetition is a good thing, and certainly, you know, popular songs have always had recurring themes that you've heard over and over, and that's okay, right? Love—it's a very popular theme for music. I was just considering today, as I'm one to do, how many Beatles songs had the title "Love" in it, and there was a dozen hit songs just with that title. Not to mention other ones that didn't have the word "love" in the title. It's a common theme. It's a good theme. But the opening lyrics in this psalm, it develops. So it's not quite what you think initially. And it's not perhaps that recurring theme that we think it is. I believe that the theme to this psalm, Psalm 95, which we're going to look at tonight, is the wisdom of worshiping our Lord together. The wisdom of worshiping our Lord together, as we do in song. And this particular song is, I believe, there to help us see that worshiping our Lord together, it's key, right? Pun intended. It's key to building your life on the rock and standing on that rock of Jesus, which is directly connected to trusting the Lord always to shepherd your life well. And that's actually directly connected to, and all in this short song, by the way, directly connected to not hardening your heart. So as the song develops, it kind of goes in a direction that you go, oh, that's interesting. So let's look at that. Verse 1 starts off with, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. See, that's a call for corporate worship, community worship, collective worship, not at the exclusion of individual praise and worship. And that's a good thing. And I hope you do that. I suspect you do. Driving down the road, sitting in home, wherever, you can have those times. And that's a good thing. But there's a distinct blessing, a needed blessing of corporate worship, community worship, like we do here. And the call is for that, but also, and this is interesting to me as well, is there's a call for exuberant worship. And thus, the writer says to shout joyfully. So that really is whatever that looks like for you. It's not someone else's exuberance, but yours, whatever that is for you. You shouldn't look at somebody and see their emotion or their exuberance and think you have to mimic that. That's not you. You're not that person. You're you. I'm me. But collectively, we do that. We shout with joy to the Lord, and we do that in song because we're excited. We're excited about a new life that we have. It's eternal, for starters, but it's real life, and it's established on, it's built on Jesus. That's what makes it exciting and vibrant. And it's built on that. It's built on his ability not only to save you and to save me, but to keep us saved, right? So that's something that gets you excited, and you shout about that. And so our life is built upon that. And thinking about the imagery, the word picture of the rock, of standing on the rock, building my life on the rock, and Jesus used that, and it's from the Lord. So, of course, you'd see it throughout Scripture. But I was thinking the other day, I was down at the beach, and I suspect most of you have experienced this if you've been out in the water. As you first go out into the water and you stand there where it's maybe just not quite about ankle deep, and you're standing there, it seems firm for a moment, and then when the tide comes in and then goes out, and then all of a sudden it feels like your feet are dropping, because they are. Because the ground is giving way, and that wet sand starts to move, and you kind of feel your feet slip down, because it's not a solid rock that you're standing on. You're standing on sand. And so to build and base your life, my life, on our own abilities and our own strength, to get it together and to keep it together, that's like building your life on sand. Not a good thing. So this song encourages us to acknowledge our common need for the rock of our salvation, to do that together. And so verse 2 says this, follow along if you're reading it in your own Bible, but it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Those are songs, right? Psalms are songs. So together we do that. Together we praise him with a grateful heart. That's very key to this as well. We praise him with a grateful heart, not entitled hearts, not indifferent hearts, but grateful hearts. And when we do that, we experience his gracious presence together. We do that communally. We do that together. But why? I'm always asking, I read the book, why do we do this, Lord? What's this about? Why sing and shout and enter into your presence with gratefulness as a family? And the answer in this song starts in verse 3, and it really goes to the end of the song, which is just 11 verses. But in verse 3, it says this reason, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. So he is alone, the one true God, David is saying here. David is the writer. He is that one. He alone is the rock of our salvation. He's not the gravel of our salvation, not the sand, but that boulder-sized, immovable rock of our salvation. So together we praise him, for he, unlike us, he's unwavering, right? The Lord is unwavering. And his watch over us, his care over us, It's not affected by life's crashing waves, just to keep that imagery going. That doesn't affect him. So he's not only a king, but as the psalmist said, he's the king. He's the king. And he's our king. He's our sovereign. And you and I are always in a place that we have served or are serving only one of two kings. It's either the Lord Jesus, the father of eternity, as Isaiah referred to him as, or the destroyer, the father of lies. And even when we think, well, I'm just serving myself. Well, you're serving yourself. You're ultimately serving the enemy of your soul. But our king happens to be not only our king, but he is our creator. Not a created being, as the enemy is, but our creator. And so verse 4 and 5 kind of ties that in and says this: in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So whether the vast expanse of land and sea, or the depths below the surface, or the heights, you know, above Everest or to the galaxies, it doesn't matter. He's the one who formed it. Our Lord did that. He formed it. And so if you and I take the time to ponder that, even for a moment, it's kind of humbling. And it should, I think it just automatically evokes this kind of organic, and pardon the expression, but just this, it should be a natural response that we pick up in verse 6. And that is this: oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Because when you stop, when I stop, when we stop and consider the vastness of his creation, and his heart for us, we're left with the sentiment that David also wrote in another song of his, Psalm 8, where he said, what is man that you're mindful of him, right? Which is just a great question. It's a humbling thing. You think, what am I? Who are we that you're mindful of us, Lord? But he is. And so that evokes that kind of worship and that humility before the Lord, where you want to just kneel before the Lord. He's your maker, the Lord our maker. And you want to worshipfully humble yourself before him. And that's key as well, because praise music without a worshipful heart, it's just music. And music's not bad, but if there's not a worshipful heart behind it, It's just music, even praise music. And so that is so key there, as verse 6 says. So, yes, he's our God. But what's even more amazing is the intimacy and the genuine concern that he desires to have with us. He desires to have that with us. And so the beginning of verse 7 says this. It says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. The people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. That's us. So the imagery is there to highlight the not only the genuine care that the Lord has and concern that he has as a shepherd for us as his sheep, but also to highlight the fact that we're sheep and we're accurately described as that. The odd creature in the animal kingdom that's totally dependent on a person. Somebody else, a shepherd, the one animal that is utterly hopeless and helpless without a shepherd, literally. And so it draws attention to that, which is a good thing. So this is not only a perfect reason to worship and to bow down, as it says there in verse 6, but the very act of worship in song, corporately, together, as we're going to spend our time next Wednesday doing more of than three songs on the front end, when we do that, it helps us. It helps keep our hearts from that natural hardening and helps us be more in tune to his voice. And that's why you come to this seemingly peculiar kind of transition in the song here in the second part of verse 7 where we read this: today, if you will hear his voice. And then it shifts to the first person, the Lord speaking, saying, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. as in that time of rebelliousness, it's speaking of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, entering into the promised land. And so it's tying together the central theme of this song, which is the wisdom of us worshiping together, because it can help keep our hearts soft, and we need that. It's not like it's a guaranteed vaccine that it's going to work, but it kind of builds up an immunity. It helps in that. It's a needed element that in our journey that you and I need. It's not the only aspect of our walk that keeps us from that hardening of the heart, but it's an important one. It's one that the Lord prescribes. That's why it's in this song. And so the songwriter, the Holy Spirit, goes on to tell us how that hardening happens. Because I want to be mindful of that. I want to be aware of that. I'm not paranoid or afraid, but I want to be mindful. I want to be cognizant of that. And also what we can do. And then he takes us, citing the example, again, as I said, from the Exodus. The children of Israel coming out of, exiting Egypt, going into the promised land. 1 million+ Jewish slaves coming out of Egypt. And so, still in the first person, the Lord speaking, verse 8 and 9, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers, your forefathers, tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." They saw what the Lord had done. So they not only heard the promises from God about the promised land, called the promised land, but they saw him do incredible things, right? They saw him do those things that just defied the natural. And the Lord did that. They saw that, and yet they hardened their hearts, which is wild, right? That would happen. And it's an easy thing to say, and I have said it, admit that to you. How could they? I mean, I don't even get, how could you do that? And yet Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be careful if you think you wouldn't do that, lest you do the same thing. And so part of what this song is providing is a help that we don't go there. But that hardening happens by focusing on circumstances. And that's how it started. As you recall in that story, if you've not read it, Moses, leading the children out of Egypt, had spies to go into the promised land, 12 of them, took one from each tribe, so it was a representative from each tribe, to go in and check it out, to spy and see what lies ahead, if you will. And you know the story. 10 of those 12, they came back and they said, man, it's scary. They've got these huge armies of these giant warriors, and the obstacles are just insurmountable, and the odds are not good. And even when God had made it so clear, abundantly clear, that he has and will overcome any such circumstances, and made it clear about the blessings that were in store, if they would just trust him. And yet, that was the feedback, at least from 10. Two of them, as you know, Joshua and Caleb, they came back with kind of a different perspective. They focused on the promises that God had made. And the interesting thing is they're the only ones from their generation who actually entered into the promised land, which is just sad. So singing of his promises together, when we do that together, it reminds us together of those promises, right? And it helps us to keep our eyes, our focus on our God, our shepherd, our rock. But again, as I said, historically in that case, the vast majority, they didn't. And consequently, their hearts became callous. Little by little, they become callous. And then they stopped trusting the Lord to fulfill his promises, the things that he said that he would do. And that grieves the heart of our God. It grieves him, understandably. It grieves him when we don't trust him. And so in verse 10, we read this. Again, in the first person written, "For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways." They do not know my ways. So why do we sing and shout and enter into his presence with gratefulness? Why do we need to do that together? Why do we worship together? And why do we do it with theologically sound songs? That's important. Why do we sing songs that speak of his ways, we need that because there's sound. But why do we do that? Why do we sing songs that speak of his past love in action, the things that he's done? And the promise is ahead. The promise is that he has given us to get me, to get us where we need to be. And the reason is, if I give little regard to this element that the Lord's provided, corporate worship, it'll have a negative effect if I do that. It's not going to unsave me, but it's going to hurt me, right? It's going to hurt my relationship with the Lord. It'll hinder the peace, the peace that comes with knowing his ways, right? So songs that speak of his ways that are theologically sound are important. If I don't do that, it'll hinder the reminder that those songs bring to me, right? Those songs bring. It's the songs that Jesse led us in tonight earlier. They do that. Certainly songs that are shared in a concert format can do that. And that's another element that the Lord uses. I thank him for that. But this particular song is showing us this particular need, this particular blessing. And so we don't want to hinder that. We don't want to hinder also, and this is key, the subsequent, the follow-up rest that comes from when we do ponder his ways and ponder him, think about him, versus thinking about the obstacles and all the stuff that we're dealing with that's about us. We don't want to hinder that. So corporate worship helps that. And so that epistle to Hebrews I mentioned in the New Testament, chapters 3 and 4, inspired by this song, speaks of this promised land for the Exodus Jews. But it tells us it's not a picture of heaven. Sometimes you think of the promised land, it's heaven. And that's not really the picture that the writer is trying to give us there. Because that's not something that you can affect, that you can buy the ticket for. You don't make that happen. You don't have that ability to make your way to heaven. But you do have the ability and the opportunity to know his ways and to experience the promised land of rest in your heart. And the writer of Hebrews really develops that rest that's in the heart of somebody that knows that my salvation is based on the rock of Jesus. And he's the one that saved me, not me. And he's the one that'll keep me saved. And that's the rest that the Lord wants us to have. It grieves him when we don't rest in that, when we don't trust in him. And so it's a sad case. And in verse 11, the last verse in the song says this: "So I declared an oath, they shall not enter my rest." The calloused heart that doesn't trust the Lord, this will not enter into that place of rest. So the ball, so to speak, the proverbial ball is in the proverbial court, your court, my court, our court. And as verse 7 said for today, if you hear his voice, or tonight, if you hear his voice, then let us not harden our hearts. Let us know him. Let us know his ways. He's a rock. Let's stand on that. Let's build our lives on that. He's our shepherd. Let's trust him, right? Let's sing and shout whenever we can, because it reminds us as a community, as a family, as a refuge family, it encourages us. And so let's worship and bow down, because it keeps us mindful of our common need for the Lord as our rock and as our shepherd. And then let's continue to trust him, because that's the key to entering into that rest, is just trusting him. That's the key to pleasing him, in fact. In Hebrews it says, without that, it's just impossible to please him. I know you want to please him. I want to please the Lord. And we do that by just trusting him. Trusting him. And most of all, remember that those in that wilderness exodus, most all of them didn't enter into that rest. And consequently, they never experienced the rest that comes from trusting the Lord, despite all he said, despite all he showed them. Final caveat, and I'm going to close here, is to say that assuming that for most of us here tonight, Jesus is that rock for us. I don't always stand on that, but he's our rock. We look to him as the good shepherd, as the shepherd of our lives, although it appears at times, and I get it, myself included, that we're not always trusting him like we should the shepherd, but he is our shepherd, he is our rock. But today or tonight, as it said there in verse 7, if you hear his voice, it's time to change who he is. I mean, we talk about repentance. That's a change of mind, to change your mind about what you think about who God is and who you are. He's a savior. You're a person in need of salvation. So that's a different proverbial ball, but that's in everybody's court at some point in time. Remedied simply by acknowledging that in prayer, which is just communication. It's not like we have to do a religious exercise. No, it's just talking to the Lord, saying, I'm a sinner. I need a savior. I believe you're that one. That's what's needed. We call that prayer. It's just talking to the Lord. So if you need prayer, pray. Pray with folks that love to pray with you. That's why we have made it so easy with an easy up for prayer right over here to your right. So avail yourself of that blessing as well. And let's continue to worship him together as a family. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you, in your songs, give us the wisdom that we need. And Lord, you've helped me to see, I need to be reminded of the wisdom of a corporate worship, of community worship, doing this together. And Lord, I love the times just singing to you alone, and that's a blessing. Thanks for that blessing, Father. But this is one that I know you don't want us to miss out on. We need it. It's good for us. It's good for our spiritual health to worship in song together. So Lord, as we have opportunity, help us to do that, to avail ourselves of that, to sing to you, to shout with joy, excited about what you've done and what you're doing and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.